John chapter 1, verse 47, and we find ourselves nearing the end of this sermon series entitled, What's in a Parable? And today, what we've been doing is been looking at the parables that have been taught to Jesus by Jesus, and sometimes the symbolism is kind of hidden in some of the parables. Sometimes everybody knew who Jesus was speaking about when he said a parable. But this morning we're going to spend our last two Sundays, we're going to start today and we'll end next week, in the Gospel of John, and which is remarkable because when you think of parables, you don't think of parables in the book of John. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about parables, but we really never see, and this is true, absolutely it is, there is no word parable in the original Greek manuscript of the Gospel of John. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about miracles in their Gospels, but John doesn't use the word miracles in the original Greek. He uses the word sign. This was a sign. And just as he does that in John's Gospel, he doesn't use the word parable. Now, you might, if you have a King James Version right now, may think to yourself, well, that's not really true, because in John chapter 10, verse 6, in the King James, it says this, "This parable spake Jesus unto them." Now, what's interesting about that is that the word in the Greek there is the word proverb, not parable. And if you have a new modern translation of the Bible, you probably have something like this in your modern translation. We're going to put up the New American Standard Bible because I heard that it's the greatest Bible in the whole world. And that's, aren't you glad your pastor's back just to be able to poke the bear a little bit? Yeah. But anyway, this is what it says. The figure of speech Jesus spoke to them. And that's how it puts it. In fact, most modern translations, that is the wording that is used, because the word in the Greek is proverb, not parable. And so I find that very interesting. But still, Jesus spoke in a way that the truths were hidden and there was symbolism. There's a lot of parabolic material in the Gospel of John, and we're only going to look at two today and then next Sunday. And I think you'll really enjoy this. And I know I have been waiting. This has been sitting in the crock pot for 2 weeks here, okay? So it's going to be really tender. Or really overcooked. I'm not sure which it is, but we'll find out together. And I'll go home and cry on my sandwich afterwards. So anyway. Now, let's start with our text, verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, I want to begin to examine verse 47, but really to do that, we really have to look at what causes Nathanael to come to Jesus. And that is important. And so I've kind of did it this way on purpose. And we're going to read verse 45 and 46 now because I want you to understand and emphasize the reason why he's coming, because it leads me to my first point. And look at this in verse 45. It says, "Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Nazareth? "Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. This is my first point here, and that's this. Prejudices of all kinds hinder the discovery of truth. Prejudices of all kinds hinder the discovery of truth. I love how Philip handles his friend's prejudice here. He says, when Nathanael slanders Nazareth and says, "Can any good thing come out of that hole in the ground called Nazareth?" He says, "Simply come and see." You know what he's really saying there? Is don't prejudge this man. Don't prejudge before you actually meet him and actually talk to him and actually can have a conversation with him. Don't prejudge this person until you have given him a fair shake. My friends, that happens a lot in our culture today. People who have been inoculated by the gospel, by people who do not believe in the gospel and yet teach classes on the gospel. And we see that every day in our culture. It is very, very vogue right now to be a non-believer. I mean, if you're a believer, you're not in the in crowd. And to be honest with you, we never have been in the in crowd. There were times where God's grace was more active and times of decades and eras where we thought to pray, we thought to seek God. But today, I mean, I had a cousin of mine who went to college and he took some Bible classes and he was telling me all the reasons why the Bible was not true and why it wasn't the inerrant word of God and how all of these things happen. And I said to him, I said, can I just ask you a simple question? He said, what's that? I said, was your professor that taught this class, do you believe he was a believer? Well, no, he wasn't a believer. And I said, so why would you listen to him? I mean, why would you listen to him? Why would you take his word over somebody else's? Why don't you come to Jesus yourself and go to the Bible yourself and just read it and find out who this Jesus is? And that's exactly what Philip did to Nathanael. He said, come and see. Don't prejudge. Don't come with your bias. Don't come with your little thoughts. And that's, we have a whole generation today who are young adults who are in their 20s and 30s who have never been to Sunday school, have never really cracked the Bible, maybe have just had a little bit of it here and there, and what they've had is probably had a prejudice or bias against it, and they have never truly met who Jesus truly is. And if Nathanael hadn't done that, if he hadn't decided to go and see Jesus, he would have never have ever met him and seen for himself. And then we turn to verse 47 now. And here we are. We see Jesus saw Nathanael approaching. He said to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. So Nathanael, who had almost didn't even get to meet this man because of his prejudice and his bias, here's the opening statement of Jesus, and Jesus reads his mail and tells him, I saw you while you were sitting under the fig tree right before Philip showed up and told you to come and meet me. That's tantamount to the fact that I was there, I saw, I heard, I know what's going on in your life. And that really leads me to my next point, and that's this. Jesus knows us intimately. I know I use this a lot because I think it's important for us to realize that God knows everything about us. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what your thought process is. And this is a real two-edged sword when you think about it. I want you to think about this. It's a two-edged sword. Because if Jesus knows you intimately, that means he knows all the bad things. Everything that you think, everything that you say on the fly. You know, one of the things that we hear is that, and we read in the Bible, is that every little word God's going to judge us by. I mean, that I don't know about you, but I say a lot of things. But the good news about this is, and that's the double-edged sword, but the good news about this is that he knows when you're hurting. He knows when you're struggling. He knows when you're doubting. He knows when you're suffering and you have nothing else to go on and you're at the end of your rope. He knows that as well. He knows you intimately. And here's the real truth. You are never alone because he is right with you. There's nothing that you can do or hide from that he doesn't see it or know it. He knows you intimately. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. He knows when you come and when you leave and when you come back. He knows all of these things about you. He knows when you're weeping. He knows when you're worried. He knows when you're full of anxiousness. He knows when you feel like you've been betrayed. He knows what that feels like, and he will never leave you. You're never alone. So Nathanael realizes, man, Jesus just, he recognizes, How does Jesus know? That's exactly where it was. I was sitting in the fig tree because it was hot, and then Philip shows up in my life, and I can't believe this. So he exclaims, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus says, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? Man, if that rocks your boat, just wait. There's more. There's greater things than these. You're going to see greater things than these. Let me tell you, that's my third point, is that you will see greater things than these. What a promise this is. This is, to me, one of the most understated promises in the Word of God. God promises, right here in this, he sets the precedent that what brought you to Christ, there are greater things yet to come. There are greater things that you will see. There are greater things you will experience. Some of you may have come to Christ and it wasn't not a big deal. It just, you know, it just happened over a period of time, and you did. Some of you may have had life-altering experiences. I'll never forget when I accepted Jesus Christ, and I never will forget when I came back to the Lord and how God dragged me back to Him, and I will never forget that. It's real today as it was then. And I remember all of that. And God says there is more to be known about me. There's more. There's greater things than this. Greater things than these things. It's a promise of greater fellowship with Him. It's a promise of a greater revelation of who He is. And it's a great deliverance and rescue. You know, can I just tell you that sometimes I think we really don't appreciate the salvation that we have in Christ. And the reason is because we don't really have an idea of what hell is all about. What that's all about. I think it's because there's not much preaching about hell anymore, because it's not very politically correct to talk about hell. Some people don't even like to talk about heaven. I'm writing in my thesis right now, and I'm at the point where I'm doing a literary review, and I was reading the story of a gentleman who is now an atheist. It was kind of a book that was written as a response to a very worldwide known atheist coming to God, coming to the fact that he realized there was a God, there had to be a God. And his admission so wrecked the atheist world that they found a former evangelical preacher and they used him to counter the argument. It was kind of okay, you struck us, now we're going to strike you kind of thing. And one of the things that I saw as this man began to erode in his following of God was that he began to stop preaching about hell and he stopped preaching about heaven. He stopped. What he did literally was take his eyes off of the prize. And friends, we can't afford that. We can't afford to take our eyes off the prize. Jesus adds, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. My friends, this is the final promise. You're going to see one day heaven open. You're going to see it in all of its glory, in all of its grandeur. You're going to see your loved ones who have gone before you. People that you knew as a child, who you adored. I'll get to see that Sunday school teacher that led me to Christ. I'll be able to see these people that I have known from congregation to congregation who have long gone, decades ago, passed away and slipped to the other side. I'm going to see them again. I'm going to get to see these people again, and I'm going to see them alive and well. I have a lot of family on the other side, and they're not blood family. They are blood in Christ family. And my friends, I'll see them again. And the greatest thing is I will see the angels ascending and descending. And I will see my Savior face to face, the one in whom we believe and yet have never seen. I will see all of that. Greater things than these, Jesus promises. Verse 51, this idea, this is the parabolic material right here. This is the parable. That you will see this. And this is referring to an Old Testament truth. It's a story of Jacob. Jacob had to leave his home, his father and mother, because his brother Esau was very angry because he felt cheated by Jacob. And so he wanted to kill him. Word got back to Rebekah, his mother, and Rebekah said to Jacob's father, "You need to send this boy away. Send him back. I don't want him marrying one of these Gentile ladies like Esau has. I want him to go back to my father's family in that area, and I want him to marry from our people." And so that's exactly what they do. They send Jacob off. And on the way of the trip, somewhere along the line, he lays down to sleep with a pillow as his head. And he has this dream. And look at the scripture, starting at verse 12 of the 28th chapter of Genesis. "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" And I did not know it. That could be my last point. And that's, there are people who do not know and have not met Jesus personally. You know, you may have a concept of who Jesus is. You may know about that. Some of you here have testified that you have lived a good part of your life and you did not know Jesus as your personal Savior. You did not know Him personally. You have not had a true experience with Him. That's exactly how Jacob is. Jacob grew up in a Christian family. And yet he did not know several things. Look at the progression of this. First, Jacob awakes from sleep. Sometimes that has to happen to us. We have to awake from the sleep that we're in. We need to get up. We need to wake up. We need to come to our full senses of what reality is. And second, Jacob realizes that God is. That God is exists. And not only does he exist, but he wants to have a conversation with him. And that he had literally had a conversation with God. And God promises Jacob these great promises that he promised his great father, his grandfather, Abraham. So he not only awakes from sleep, but he realizes that God is, and he understands that all this time he's been unaware of a God that he can speak with and hear from and have a conversation with and have a relationship with. And this changes everything. When you know that God is there, it changes everything. When God is no more just a concept, but He is a person and who loves you and cares for you and can speak to you, it changes everything. It changes how you look at everything. I mean, that's why the 12 disciples, minus one, went out and changed the world. And they did not fear death. Why? Well, God can raise you up. They weren't afraid of death. They knew something. There was a personal contact with this God. And my friends, when that happens, and Jacob, all this time, asleep at the stick, didn't realize that there was a God out there who could really speak and who could really do things and could really have a relationship. And it changes everything with him. And fourth, we see this in verse 17 of the 28th chapter of Genesis. "And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place?'" This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. I'm going to ask for some of you to help me. I want us to begin to pray that as we begin to think about and move into this new building that God has blessed all of us with, that it would be known as the house of God. And when people walk into that place, they will say, "Something is different about this place." And that is that God is here. My friends, there is no greater greater compliment than God being with you and having that label placed on you? But my friends, you have to have a true experience. You have to truly meet Jesus eye to eye. And that will never happen as long as your prejudices and biases are in place. I think God wants us to ask questions. I think we should be bold enough to say, God, what do you think about these things? And here's one of the reasons I say this is because we typically do not call upon God when we really need him. And we typically don't believe there is a God when we sin and do the things we shouldn't. If we really knew that God was real and out there and tangible, would we be so slow to ask for help? Or would we be so fast to run to sin? That's the test. And if you are in that position where you're the last one to ask for God for help, and you're the first one to go run into sin if it's available, then there's a problem there. You have a concept of God, and you have never met the true God. Let me close with this. This is from Chuck Swindoll. It's a summation, I think, of what this parable is really all about. Every modern house is connected to an electric grid, which provides all the energy necessary to illumine every dark corner. However, the people living in these homes can choose to live in the dark. The light is available, but it's not compulsory. The source of light has come to the world and has illumined all minds. However, many choose to draw the shades and shun the light. Now that Christ has come, belief or unbelief is no longer a crisis of the intellect, if it ever was. It is a crisis of the will. When a darkened mind chooses to remain in darkness, no one is to blame but the individual making that choice. My friends, I want you to have an experience with God that's real. I want you to come into contact. In fact, I would dare you and challenge you, if you are one of those people that are sitting there and you have this concept of who God is, but you're not really sure what I mean when I'm talking about knowing God and being able to experience Him and have God speak to you and move you through your life and help you in times of trouble. If you don't know that concept, then I dare you to say, God, would you make yourself real to me? Maybe you were at one point a place in a position where you felt God calling you and talking to you and speaking to you, but that hasn't happened in a long time. Maybe it's time to ask why. Why hasn't that happened to you? Why haven't I heard from God? I challenge you to just do that. Say, God, where am I with you? Where am I with you? And God will be honest if you really mean it. Some of you are like, I don't know if I can pray. I'm at the end of my rope. I know God knows that as well. But I'll guarantee if you'll give Him a sacrifice of praise and you will go out of your way to just trust Him one more time, I believe He'll meet you in a special way. If you're one of those people who want to find that personal relationship again with Him, to have that God moment again, and you're in that dry land, that dry time, can I just pray for you right now? Let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus right now. And I know this message isn't for everybody, but Lord, I pray right now for that one or two or maybe dozen. I ask God that you would just move on their behalf. That Lord, you would show yourself strong. That Lord, you would cause yourself to literally become real to them. Show yourself to them again. Give them something, Lord, that they can hold their faith into. Lord, I ask God that Satan would not be able to hinder that relationship, but Lord, that it would be rekindled again. A smoldering wick, Lord, you will not put out. And Lord, if that wick is smoldering, then there's still life, there is still hope, there is still something there. That spark of the Spirit is still there. And God, I ask that you'd fan it into flame right now. That, Lord, for those who are running from you, who don't want to really come into contact with who you are, I ask, God, that you'd begin to give them dreams. That you would cause your Holy Spirit to chase after them. that they would literally sense that you are real in the regard that you are after them, that you love them that much, that you're willing to chase them. Father, I ask this now in the mighty and the glorious name of Jesus Christ.